So, hey, if you got your Bibles, why don't you grab them? And we're going to be in the book of Genesis again. We are continuing on in our series through the back half of the book of Genesis, the beginning of the people of God, where God is creating a people, and he created them by a promise that he made to Abraham. And so we're tracing the creation of this nation from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob until Jacob's sons and his family become a great nation, the people of Israel. And so we focus on the fact that their existence, that the people of God's existence and also the church's existence is solely based on God's faithfulness and not because of how awesome they are, not because of how awesome we are, but solely based on God's faithfulness. And God intended to create a people, and he did that because of his faithfulness to the promise to do that. Today we're looking at, last week we looked at Abraham's relationship with Sarah, his wife, and how God was so much more faithful to his people than Abram was to his wife Sarah. And God kept his promise, even though that promise was often threatened by many things, by the power of other people, by their own weakness, and especially their own sin. And yet God kept his promise. He was faithful to that promise. Today we're looking at God's faithfulness and God's creation of this people, especially in relation to a man named Lot. Lot was Abram's nephew, the son of his brother. And so when Abram was called out of Haran and called to become the people of God and called to the land of Canaan, Abram left with his family, but he also left with Lot and Lot's family, Lot his nephew. Now, As they have some adventures, and you guys, you will have this this little timeline. Everybody has this little timeline here just to sort of help you keep these things in perspective here. So in chapter 12, we learn that God made this promise to Abraham. In the latter half of chapter 12, we see that Abraham totally passes off his wife as his sister just so he doesn't die, you know. He says, yeah, go ahead, join the harem of Egypt, just don't kill me. And God miraculously spares her and is merciful here. And so here we're going to start here. We're looking in chapter 13. We're not going to read the whole thing because we're going to cover a whole bunch of real estate today. But basically what happens is that as Abraham and Lot, as they're spending time in Canaan, that God blesses them in incredible ways. They become, both of them become very, very wealthy, so much to the point that they can't actually dwell together. Because they've got so much wealth and so many people looking after their flocks and all that stuff in their flocks, it just doesn't work. They can't be in the same place. And so Abram says to Lot, we need to separate because this is no good that our people are fighting and that we are fighting. We are family, so we should separate. Now you think, well, that doesn't really make much sense. But it's critical to God's plan here that they do this. So Abraham graciously offers Lot the choice of land. He says that he stands him up here and says, listen, you pick whichever land, you pick whatever side. If you pick left, I'll go right. If you pick right, I'll go left. And Lot looks at this and he sees the richest part of the entire country and he says, I want that. Knowing that it was also the most wicked, it was most notoriously wicked cities lived there. Verse 13 of chapter 13 says, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So this is very notoriously sinful place. Now, most people would be familiar with the story of God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a very notorious story in Scripture. But very few people, comparatively speaking, are actually familiar with two stories that happened before it, where God shows incredible kindness and unusual mercy to the city of Sodom and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I want to look at that today. And one of the things we're going to look at is God's kindness. And there's a verse in Romans that talks about, we're going to get to it. There's a verse in Romans that says, God's kindness is intended to lead people to repentance. He shows incredible kindness to people. And that kindness is a mercy to them to bring them to repentance. But sadly, few people use the kindness of the Lord as an opportunity to repent. And so we're going to look at God's kindness, his incredible kindness towards Sodom. So the first story we're going to look at happens in chapter 14. And you can sort of follow along as you want. You can open your Bibles to chapter 14. We're not going to read it all together. We will get to a portion we're going to read all together. But so in chapter 14, here's what happens. So Lot is now living in Sodom. Abram's nephew Lot is living in Sodom. Abram's living in a less fruitful part of Canaan. But so Lot is living in Sodom. And four powerful kings make a coalition to conquer Sodom and Gomorrah and three other city-states, right? So these four powerful kings come against Sodom and Gomorrah and a few others, and they conquer them. They render their rulers powerless, and they exact a tribute. So Sodom and Gomorrah are paying a tribute every year constantly to these conquering kings. And so their wealth is going to these other nations. So this lasted for 12 years. Follow with me here. So for 12 years, Sodom and Gomorrah, there's other nations, but just forget about them there's three other cities. But for our purposes today, Sodom and Gomorrah are for 12 years paying tribute to these other conquering kings. And then on the 13th year, they said, we've had enough. And so the rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah go out and they say, no more paying tribute to these conquering kings. We're sick of you taking all of our wealth. We're sick of you plundering us. And so we're done. And it was kind of foolish because they weren't very strong in comparison to these conquering kings. So these four stronger kings get together, get their armies together, and they go and lay a smack on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they conquer them. They render them powerless. And as this is happening, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the others, they run away. They leave their people to be plundered and taken into captivity, and they just run away. The funny part of the story is that there's like tar sands in that area, and so a few of these kings actually fall as they're running away, leaving their people to be destroyed by other kings. They actually fall in and die. But they don't all die. So some people actually, so a lot of people are taken captive, and a lot of riches and a lot of property is taken away from Sodom and Gomorrah by these conquering kings. Very important. Lot is one of the people who's captured. So Sodom and Gomorrah are ransacked and destroyed by these conquering kings. Their kings run away, you know, and don't protect them. And Lot is one of the people who's taken captive as a slave by one of these conquering kings. Some people escape and they run and tell Abraham. They run and tell Abraham. Now, Abraham hears this, and he is merciful for them. So Abraham takes his, let's pick it up here. Abraham takes his army, and he rescues them. We'll look at here, it says this. Verse 13 of chapter 14. Then one who had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, who is living by the oaks of Mamre the Ammonite, brother of Eshcol of Aner, these were the allies of Abraham. When Abraham heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born into his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So he chased after the people who had been captured and all of their wealth and stuff like that. He went back and rescued them. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobath, north of Damascus. So then he brought back all their possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So these people are rescued by Abraham. These people are rescued by Abraham. God is merciful to the ungodly people. Abraham, after this, and we're going to read this. Abraham is met after this by two people. So Abraham has rescued. God sends Abraham to rescue the people of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He takes back all the people that have been captured. He takes back all of their possessions that have been captured, and he brings them back. And Abraham is met by two people. One of them is the priest of the Lord, and this priest blesses Abraham. The other man that he has met with is the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom says, remember, he ran away, leaving his people defenseless. The king of Sodom goes to Abraham and says, I want to pay you for what you have done. And Abraham says, no, I will not take your payment. I don't want people to think that you made me rich. And the other thing is, we read on, God was demonstrating that his kindness to Sodom and Gomorrah was a gift. And it was a gift that they didn't deserve. It was a gift that they couldn't pay for. But God shows grace, undeserved, unpaid for grace to the city of Sodom and its people, even though they were notoriously rebellious and proud of their rebellion against God. Sodom's salvation from these enemies was a gift, and it was a free gift at that. Now, the Bible talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and their notoriously sinful, and that they were notoriously sinful cities. And we look at what were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. What were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? We look here in Ezekiel chapter 16 and Isaiah chapter 3. We can go on, but in Jude and in 2 Peter 2, and we'll have these references in a bit for you. But we see these two things were extremely clear. First thing that is mentioned is that they were wealthy, but didn't help the poor and needy. That they were incredibly wealthy. So they had tons of food, tons of resources, and yet they did not help the poor and needy, and they were proud of it. They bragged about it. They selfishly used all of the stuff that God had given to them as if it was their own, and they didn't answer for it. They were proud of the fact that they were greedy. And the second thing it says that they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. And what does that mean? Sexual immorality basically means sex outside of marriage. Sex with a person that you're not married to. Now, pursuing unnatural desire would be part of sexual immorality. There's many different ways that you can reject God and sin against God sexually. But one of the ways that's pointed out here, not that it's worse than others, but it's pointed out, is pursuing unnatural desire, meaning sexual desires that cannot be part of a marriage. These desires cannot be fulfilled in a marriage, these pursuing unnatural desires. So they were pursuing same-sex attraction, not simply experiencing same-sex attraction, as many of God's people might experience. They weren't simply experiencing same-sex attraction, but they were pursuing it. And they were giving into it. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, that the thing about Sodom and Gomorrah is that they were proud of their lawlessness, meaning that they took the gifts that God had given them and they refused to use them in a way that God intended them to be used. They refused to use these things in a way that God had intended them to be used. They were lawless with God's things. God had given them a law. I've given you these gifts, wealth and sex, and I intend for them to be used this way. And they said, we are proud of the fact that we are doing our own thing. Thank you very much. They refused to honor God's intention with these gifts. First of all, God's intention with wealth is that it's to be shared with those who are in need. Not that we become slaves to wealth. Not that we say, everything is for me. I hoard it. I hoard it all so that I can keep myself secure and forget everybody else who has way less and not enough what they need. Or the other way, the other ungodly way would be to spend it all on yourself and gain lots of possessions and all those things and live it up, forgetting about it. In both of those cases, we're rejecting the intention of that gift. Secondly, sex is a gift from the Lord to bless a marriage that includes both sexes, because marriage reunites male and female who were created in God's image. When God created man and woman, the one became two. Right? God caused Adam to fall asleep, and out of him he created Eve, and so the one became two, and they were both made in the image of God. And marriage bears witness to the fact that both male and female are created in the image of God, and marriage is a reunification of male and female to tell something amazing about the image and glory of God, such that though a woman is not incomplete without a man, and a man is not incomplete without a woman, but a marriage is incomplete without a man. And a marriage is incomplete without a woman, because it tells something wonderful about the image of God, that both male and female are created in the image of God. And the second thing, God created marriage to be a permanent parable of his relationship with the church. Christ representing, the husband representing Christ, and the woman representing the church. So this was God's intention with sex, so that it was to bless a marriage. Marriage being this permanent parable of God's relationship with his church. and bearing witness to the fact that both male and female are created in the image of God. And so because of this, and we can pick on one sort of way that we sin against this, or one sort of tendency that we sin against this, but God, through the Bible, declares that sexual pleasure and intimacy are always to be rejected, except between a husband and wife with the intention of strengthening their marriage, which is God's parable to show his character to the world. So this would include heterosexual pornography, all pornography. That would mean sexual pleasure between boyfriends and girlfriends, or even Christian fiancés. Even desiring or enjoying the sexual attraction of others, wanting people to be sexually attracted to you, whether you reciprocate or not, the fact that it gives you kind of pleasure that people are sexually attracted to you, even that, regardless if it's heterosexual or homosexual, all of those things, or not honoring your marriage or the marriages of others, not desiring that the marriages of your friends would be strengthened, or not desiring that and pursuing the strengthening of your own marriage. All of those things is this idea of lawlessness. Taking a gift that God has given and saying, I will not use it as God intends it to be used. The gift intending to bless a marriage. Or with wealth, the gift intending to bless people who do not have wealth. That was what the Bible points out as the sins of Sodom. And it doesn't make these sins worse than other sins. It doesn't say, because they were destroyed, and we'll get to that part, because they were destroyed doesn't mean that they were worse than others, because what we'll see is that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is really what everybody deserves anyways, and God has been holding it back mercifully so that people can come to repentance. Everyone, no matter what their sin is. It's good to note the mention in this sense of both sex and money. I think it's particularly important in our culture, never mind the idea of same sex and all that stuff. But these two things, sex and money, seem to be the things that we're most likely to become enslaved to. We're most likely to turn these gifts into idols and worship them and say, I need that, and if I don't have it, I'm not complete. I need it, I need it, I need it. I'll sacrifice for it. I'll sacrifice my family for it. I'll sacrifice everything for it. I need money, or I need sexual fulfillment. Both of these things. And instead of enjoying them as gifts, we cling to them as our masters, and we're told that we can't be complete without being sexually satisfied. Or we're nothing if other people don't see us as sexually desirable. Or we're told to find our identity in our sexuality. You need it. You're not complete without it. But God's response is, you don't need it. It's a gift that I've given you, but you don't need it. If you have me, you have everything you need. If you have me, you're not a slave to your desires. You can be generous with your money and possessions. And you can be careful with what you spend, not simply so that you're able to pay your bills, but that you'll be able to live a generous life. So we see that God is merciful to ungodly people, because there's no other kind of people. Everybody, the Bible says, has sinned. Regardless of that sin, everybody has sinned and is inclined to sin. I want to read here Genesis 18. Now we're going to read this together. Genesis chapter 18, because it's another mercy that God has shown to Sodom and Gomorrah. First, we see that he rescues them from their enemies and brings them back from captivity and brings them their possessions back, even while they were sinning against him, right? Now, Genesis chapter 18, we're going to pick it up at verse 16. Now, God had just met with Abraham and reaffirmed the fact that he is going to have a son, even though they're way too old to have children, and they could never have children together anyways. God reaffirms, I'm going to create a nation. And then, verse 16, these are God meeting them through, and he brings angels to meet with them. And it says this, verse 16, then the men set out from there, the angels, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them and set them on their way. He helped them off. The Lord said to himself, the Lord is thinking to himself, it records this, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Very, very important that God will be righteous and just. He will not give people worse than they deserve, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near to the Lord and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? He's calling out God to be just. He's saying, you cannot punish people who do not deserve it if there's anybody there. Suppose, verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous people who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Would you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak. Abraham said, behold, I have undertaken to speak for the Lord. I'm nervous. I'm anxious about this. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Just one more thing. Suppose 10 are found there. The Lord answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. God intentionally has this conversation with Abraham to set Abraham up as an intercessor for Sodom and Gomorrah. So the first mercy he does to Sodom and Gomorrah is that he sends Abraham to rescue them from this king and bring back their people and bring back their possessions. And the second mercy is he puts Abraham in the path between him and them so Abraham would plead for their salvation. Now remember that this was part of God's promise to Abraham anyways, that he would create of Abraham a nation, and that through that nation, all the nations of the world would be blessed. All of the nations would be blessed. Now, notice that Abraham does not deny that there's a punishment needed. He makes it clear, but God makes it clear that no righteous were going to be destroyed. God would not give people worse than they deserved. He would not give people worse than they deserve. But Abraham cries out on the basis of the righteousness of the people. God, please do not give people worse than they deserve. Do not punish righteous people. And the Lord says, I will not do that. So God provided Sodom and Gomorrah an intercessor, somebody who would plead on his behalf. He sends that person to plead on their behalf. He does those two things. He rescues them, first of all, then he provides an intercessor for them. Then Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels leave, they go to Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels go to Sodom, and Lot insists they stay at his house, and he feeds them. But the men of the city here, you just see the incredible sin. The men of the city surround the house, insisting that Lot hand the visitors over so that they can gang rape them. Now, Lot's sinful offer is he actually offers his daughters to calm down the crowd, but God is merciful and doesn't let that happen. And so the angels blind the men of the city to prevent them from knocking out down Lot's door. And then the angels warn of coming destruction. They warn Lot, and they warn his wife, they warn his family, and they say, is there anyone else? Do you have any sons-in-law? And he did have two sons-in-law who were engaged to be married to his daughters. And so he warns them, he provides them this warning. I am planning to rescue you, but the city is going to be destroyed. Will you do it? And his sons-in-law think it's a joke. They continue on because they don't think judgment will come. They're convinced that God will not bring judgment. And so they are not saved. And then Lot, even as they're, even the angels are taking them away, Lot says, he sort of waits and doesn't want to go. And all of a sudden, so God mercifully, it says, by his mercy, the Lord being merciful to them, he grabs him and pulls him out of the city, he and the rest of his family. And the angels say, do not turn back. Do not look back. Do not try to go back. Do not do it. But Lot's wife didn't want to be rescued. She didn't want to be punished, I'm sure, but she didn't want to be taken from the life of sin that she was enjoying. See, she probably wanted to be saved from punishment, but she certainly didn't want to be saved from sin. She wanted to enjoy the sin and not be punished. And God says, if I rescue you, I'm going to do both. I'm going to rescue you from sin and from sin's punishment. So she was punished. And so Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. God sent sulfur and fire. And here we see, this is a unique situation in the Bible. It is the eternal judgment breaking into the present. The Bible says that everybody has sinned against God. Every single person deserves the wrath of God for their sin. And every single person is born sinful. And the more time that they're alive, they will demonstrate that they already were sinful. They don't become sinful. So the Bible says that everybody is sinful and deserving of the wrath of God. But he is merciful and he's been holding it back. He's been holding it back mercifully. But Sodom is a time where he gives what they had already served and would have received anyways. And he brings it into the present to demonstrate that there will be an eternal punishment. There is judgment for sin. And that he offers people salvation from that. So that's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, is what we all deserve. And all God offers forgiveness for all of the people if they will turn to him. So the question isn't, why did that happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? It's like, why didn't that happen to everybody right away? Why did God wait with Sodom and Gomorrah? He showed them kindness with the intention that they would turn to him, and they didn't. And so they received what they deserved all along, God being merciful to them until it actually happened. Those who will not turn to the Lord and repent in response to his kindness will face judgment for sin, and it will look a lot like what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they certainly don't deserve it more than we do. Sodom's destruction was intended to remind us of that. The Bible says that God's kindness is meant to bring repentance and salvation from judgment. I want to look at Romans chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can turn to that. Romans chapter 2. Do you suppose, O man, Romans chapter 2, verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice. Now he's saying, look, when you look at other people's sin, you say, oh, those sinners, they sure deserved it. He's talking to us. When we're looking at things like Sodom and Gomorrah, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hardened and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So God's kindness is meant to cause us to repent and turn to him. Now we say over and over and over, and the Bible is abundantly clear that we are saved, if we are saved, by faith in Jesus, by trusting in him for your salvation. So then why does the Bible keep saying, well, if you repent, you'll be saved? What does repentance mean? Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Here's what repentance is. It's that you change your mind about your actions. You admit that your sins are sin, and you give up your claim to continue in them. Here's the thing, and look at Lot's wife for an example, where she wanted to be saved. I'm sure she wanted to be saved from the punishment of sin, but she had no desire to be saved from sin itself. And so repentance means that we take God's offer of salvation and we say, yes, I want to be saved from my judgment, but I also want to be saved from my sin. I want you to rescue me from the power of sin. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want sin. I want you. You are more precious than sin. So God, save me from my sin, not just its punishment, but save me from sin itself. That's why the Bible says repent and believe. Because repentance really is a desire that God would save you, not just from your punishment, but also that he would pull you out of your sin. That you could live a godly life, that he would give you a new life. And you desire that more than sin. Whereas Lot's wife desired that more. She missed that city and the sin of that city, evidently. See, the gospel gives us a greater intercessor, a greater kindness, and it gives us a greater repentance. The gospel gives us not Abram as an intercessor, but Jesus as an intercessor. See, Abram prayed that God would spare Sodom based on the righteousness of some of the people in it, right? Remember, Abram says, God, please don't kill, don't destroy, don't punish the righteous people. But Sodom was not spared. Because of Abram's intercession, Lot was spared. Jesus intercedes for us, though. But unlike Abraham, where Abraham says, only give people the judgment that they deserve, he's saying, he's calling out to God, do not punish the guilty. And Jesus calls out, he stands between us and God and says, Abram says to God, do not punish the not guilty. But Jesus stands between us and God and says, do not punish the guilty. Instead, punish me. He doesn't say that the guilty don't deserve wrath. He knows, and Jesus declares that the guilty deserve wrath, but he says, I will take that wrath for them, Father. We have a greater intercessor who saves us not from enemies and kings and our possessions being taken away and us being taken into captivity. He saves us from our sin, and he saves us from God's wrath towards sin. We have been shown much greater kindness than Sodom ever was. We see God's character much more clearly. The Bible says when Christ came, when the gospel came, we see him as in face to face, we see God very clearly. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. We see how amazing God is. We see his incredible kindness. Jesus is a much greater intercessor than Abraham ever was. God has shown us much greater kindness. And his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And God gives us greater power with the gospel for repentance. A power that was not given to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was not even given to Lot. Because the gospel is not salvation only from sin's penalty, but also salvation from sin itself. See, Lot's sons-in-law didn't believe that there was judgment for sin. And Lot's wife didn't want to be free from sin, although I'm sure she didn't want the judgment for it. But we have something that's even greater than that because of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, Peter declares that one of the promises of the gospel, the great promise of the gospel, is that we would receive God's Spirit. He would dwell in us. And so we have God's kindness, that Jesus took what we deserve on the cross so that we could enjoy what he deserves eternally. And we also have the Holy Spirit to respond to that kindness in repentance. He gives us a new life. By the gospel's gift, we are saved not just from sin's punishment, but we're set free from sin. We are given a new life. See, Lot's wife didn't want a new life. She longed for the old one that was leading to judgment. And so the Bible declares that those who do not want a new life, but only want forgiveness, do not have the gospel and will not receive what Christ deserved. And through the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, God gives us new desires. And he's changing our hearts. It doesn't mean that he eliminates all those sinful desires, but he gives us strength to resist them. And he gives us a new desires to combat those sinful desires. So whereby you might have a desire, sinful desire to hold on, to hoard money and to spend it on yourselves and just buy all kinds of stuff to make yourself feel better and to have money as your God. You might still fight with that desire constantly until the day you die, but God gives you a greater and more amazing desire, a godly, holy desire, to glorify him with your wealth and to be generous with it and to care for people. You now have that desire. And whereby you might never be free from the desire to be sexually fulfilled from somebody who is not your husband or not your wife. You might always be fighting that. in various different ways for various different people. You might always be fighting that, but God gives you another desire. The Holy Spirit works in you, changes your heart to have another desire, a desire to honor God with your body, a desire that he would be glorified, a desire not to save yourself by your obedience, but that God would be pleased by it. And you love it when God is pleased with your actions. He gives you those desires. And he also gives us grace to repent when we give in to them. Grace to repent and be forgiven and cleansed from those sins. Now, when using this story, the New Testament focuses particularly on false teachers. And I think the reason is it has to do with us accepting sin. Where you say these things, where a teacher says, I've thought about it, and these things no longer, you do not need to repent of them. And what you're saying, what the church says when you say, you do not need to repent of selfishness with money, or you do not need to repent of sexual immorality, what the church is actually saying is changing the gospel and saying, not only is forgiveness not necessary, what it's saying is, forgiveness wasn't provided for on the cross. Christ did not die for your selfishness for money. And that's changing the gospel because he did die for your selfishness with money. And he did die for your desire to be pleased in a sexual way other than with your husband or wife. God was creating a people with a promise. And so for Israel, he was creating a freed people. His desire was for them to be free from sin as well as from its punishment. A people who would receive much kindness and a people through whom he would ultimately show his kindness to the world. And he intended to create a repentant people. But that people kept falling into sin and refusing to repent. And with the church, God has grafted the church into that people because of Jesus' death. And the church has received God's rich mercy and kindness. He intends to build us into a people who would enjoy not what we deserve, but we would enjoy what Christ deserves. But he also intends, he gives us incredible kindness. The kindness only deserved by Jesus. Incredible. That's the kindness that God will show to us. The kindness that Jesus deserves. And so because of that kindness, he intends to create a repenting people. A people who are set free from the power of sin and the judgment of sin, and who have a desire to be freed from sin, not just freed from its punishment. So this side of heaven, your life will either be marked in your attitude towards sin, is that you have a laissez-faire attitude towards sin. I don't really care. It doesn't bother me that I sin. Or you have a really religious attitude towards sin. It's a burden to you. Like, you not only do you hate the fact that you sin, you're like, you're worried, I got to earn this off, and I got to obey so that God will love me, and that is also not the gospel. But this side of heaven, you can be marked by either a laissez-faire attitude towards sin or a really religious, burdensome attitude towards sin, or the gospel, where your life would be marked by a pursuit of holiness, desiring to be free from sin for the pleasure of God and not to save yourself. And that would have us running from sin, running to holiness, repenting and trusting in God's promise that he is better than sin. That those in Christ are freed from sin's power and they have a new life. And so when we face a temptation, we say, I am freed from this and Christ is better. I no longer am a slave to this desire, even though I feel it very strongly. It will not satisfy me. Christ will. And I will pursue my joy in that. So God intends by the church to create a people that declare that forgiveness from sin is both necessary and provided for in Christ. God has been patient and kind to every one of us. God's judgment on Sodom reminds us of the judgment for sin, but his kindness toward Sodom reminds us that he has been kind to every person. We were all given breath. Every good thing that you've earned or received, it could not have been earned or received without God's kindness. Your intellect or your peace to do it, or health, or the opportunities. Every single thing that you have ever received, every good thing, has been a gift of God's kindness toward you. Every single thing. And every single person, at least in this room, has heard the gospel at least once. And that is an incredible, incredible kindness. God's kindness intends to lead to repentance. And you still have breath. You still have the opportunity to receive his kindness, to turn from sin and what sin deserves, to receive Christ and what Christ deserves. So repent. Call on Jesus to save you from your sin's punishment and also to save you from your sins. See, if all you want is forgiveness and you don't want to want God instead of sin, you want to be free from sin, that's not the gospel. There is no good news for people who will not repent. But there is incredibly eternal, unfathomable, unending good news for people who will turn to Christ. We will be in heaven for a billion years and still not come to the end of all the blessings that Christ deserves because he's perfect and eternal. And that is our hope in what, enjoying what Christ deserves. But there is no good news for people who will not turn to him and who say, sin, I want sin more than I want him. Even people who say, I want to be forgiven from sin. God says his salvation takes our punishment, where Christ took our punishment, but he also freed us from the power of sin. Give up your life to gain Christ's. Jesus said in Luke 17, I'm going to close with this. I'll ask the worship team to come forward right now. This is Jesus' words regarding Sodom. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man when he returns. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, just living life, not expecting anything to happen, until the day when Noah entered the ark. Just like Lot's sons-in-law, who they didn't think it was ever going to happen. God never was going to judge sin. Until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, here's our story. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. These things all not wrong. They're just living life, not expecting judgment to come. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven. Jesus' words, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. Don't hold on. And likewise, let the one who is at the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And here's how Jesus concludes the lesson that he would teach from this story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Whoever seeks to preserve his life, to hold on to it, he says that Christ is not more valuable than my life and my own independence. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. So the offer to God's kindness is incredible kindness in the gospel. Deeper than anything religion can offer you. Religion saying you can earn your way to God and he will love you because of what you've done. But the gospel says God loved you enough to be damned for you so that you could be blessed with his blessing. So the offer of the gospel is to give up your life to gain Christ's. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your rich kindness. And we, having heard the gospel, have received more kindness than we could ever know. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit to respond to your kindness by turning away from sin and turning to Christ, Lord. And I pray that for those who have already done this, who have returned to Christ, Lord, and as we struggle with sins, and some with different sins than others, and some are too afraid or too ashamed to admit these sins, Lord, even as we struggle with those sins, Lord, I pray that you would empower us to continue to turn to Christ, trusting in your promise that Christ is greater, that you are more satisfying, and that it is worth it to give up our lives in any desire that is not godly. It is worth it to give anything up to receive Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would work repentance in us and that you would make us a people that would declare that forgiveness is needed, that there is a judgment coming. But not only is forgiveness needed, Lord, that it is provided. And it's not provided by us working it out. It is provided because God loved us enough to be damned in our place. And Lord, I pray that you would do these things as you build us up as your people by your promise. And I pray that you would do this, not that we deserve it, but in Jesus' name, amen.